Open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2. This morning we'll be studying through verse 13. Let's read those verses of Scripture together. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. James 2, beginning at verse 8. James 2 and verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. We know that Jesus said and commanded that we are to love one another. He called it a new commandment and then said, but it's not a new commandment because love has always been that which God insisted upon. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But then we are taught to also love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we look at the book of James, we understand that the churches to whom this letter was written were showing partiality, at least one of them was. They were partial to the people who came into their congregation as visitors, who had on a handful of rings which showed that they were extremely wealthy, and who wore shining garments, that is, garments that had threads of gold and silver woven into them so that they shined. When such people came into the congregation to visit, and they were evidently meeting in a synagogue or a building that at one time had been used as a place for Old Testament worship, and the believers had converted, believed in Christ, and so now they were continuing to meet there, but now they were a Christian congregation. So when these people would come into the assembly, into the gathering, who had on these hands full of ring and who had the shining garments, they would be taken and given a very special seat. Sit thou here. But when someone came in who wore the rags and garments of beggars, then they would say, Stand over there, or sit here under my feet, which signified sitting on the floor. And James said that they were partial in verse 2, chapter 4. Are you not then partial in yourselves? That is, as a congregation of people. Now, in doing this, James accuses them of breaking God's law. And he calls it in verse 8 the royal law. That is, our King James translators have translated it the royal law. But this royal law, according to James, is not a new law, but it is a law of the kingdom. It was a law of the kingdom of Israel. Moses spoke to them as he was guided and inspired of God, and gave them the great commandment. And then the second, Jesus said, is like unto this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus emphasizes that this is a principle or a law that still exists in his kingdom. The word royal really means kingdom. So I think we can properly look upon it as a kingdom law, as a kingdom principle. A kingdom law for Israel and a kingdom law for the kingdom of God as it exists today. And the church is the visible manifestation, and it is the authoritative institution through whom God works today. So we are a manifestation of his kingdom. We're representatives of his kingdom. We're also the body of Christ. And what we do can be interpreted as though Christ is having, as though Christ did it. So when someone came into the congregation, which is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ used partiality, then it would say that Christ was partial. But Christ was not partial. So James is saying when these people come in the congregation, they're treated differently because of what they look like on the outside. It's a misrepresentation. It is breaking the royal law. And you'll notice in verse 9 that he states it is a sin. Ye commit sin. Here's a group of people, a congregation of people who committed sin when they showed partiality. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, he's saying if you will keep the royal law, if you will bring it about, if you will conform to it, if you will do it. And again, the word royal means belonging to a king. So it's literally the king's law according to the scripture, that is the holy writings, that which has been written. This seems to be a law that transcends all dispensations. It is a law that applied to the kingdom of Israel. It is a divine principle of King Jesus and his kingdom. Now here's the law. He now quotes it from scripture. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he states, you will do well if you will do that. And the word love here is that highest kind of love. It means to cherish with reverence. The neighbor here means the one near. And I think this is what Jesus meant when he spoke the parable of the Good Samaritan to illustrate who is a good neighbor. And he illustrated that as a man went from Jericho down to Jerusalem, he fell among thieves. And lawyers came by, and Levites came by, and they didn't aid him. They didn't help him. But a Samaritan came by, and a Samaritan did everything he could to help him. And Jesus said, now who was the neighbor? And of course the answer is the Samaritan. But the Jews who had asked him this question assumed that Jesus would say, Jews are our neighbors. Just like we might say, well, everyone who's a member of Southwest Church is my neighbor. No, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus taught that the one in need that is near you is your neighbor. It doesn't mean the person that lives next door to you, on either side of you, or across the street from you, although that is your neighbor, the near ones, the ones nearest to you as far as living is concerned. When you and I are going about and someone is in need, that person to whom we are near and in need is our neighbor. See, the Samaritan was traveling too. The man who went down from Jericho to Jerusalem, he was traveling also. Neither one of these people were in their own neighborhood. They were out on the highways and byways, traveling, and yet the Samaritan considered this one to whom he was near as his neighbor. So that tells us who our neighbor is. It is that person to whom we are near. And he said, if you will keep this royal law and fulfill it, bring it into being and use it, you will do well. And that seems mild to us, to do well, but it's not a mild word. It means to do that which is suitable. It means to do that which is proper, that which duty dictates and demands that we do. It is a suitable thing to help those who are in need. It is a suitable, proper thing to treat all men with respect. That's what he's talking about, because this is all brought about by the way they treated people who came in the congregation. Here specifically it means you were not being a good neighbor. You were not being neighborly. You were not loving your neighbor as yourself when you made a distinction between these people based entirely upon money and based entirely upon how they were dressed. You were not being a good neighbor when you showed this kind of partiality. Now, he states explicitly, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. Again, this word means to show partiality. The partiality based upon outward appearance. And it's strange that the word commit here is the same word that's used as translated work in these other verses of Scripture. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And these words have to do with energy. The ones that are translated work in verse 25, but a doer of the work, that is one who expends energy doing what God wants him to do. Well, here it is commit, or works down, brings about, and it brings about what? Sin, or failure. When a person, according to verse 25, works down the truth, he is blessed. When he works down partiality, he commits sin. Now notice, such people are convinced of the law as transgressors. That is, you are rebuked by the law. You are noted by the law. You are singled out by the law as transgressors. That is, one who steps aside or one who steps over a boundary. We know what it means to transgress because we use the word oftentimes trespass. And so those people who show partiality work down conviction from the law that they have transgressed the law, and thereby they are known as sinners. It's very simple. When a person refuses to love his near one, he steps over a line that God has set, and he becomes a trespasser. You know, it seems so strange that a congregation of people who have Christ as their Savior and Christ as the head of that body or that assembly, it seems strange that they could commit sin. But James is saying, you have committed sin, and the sin you have committed is in making a difference between those people who come into the congregation to visit. It's a difference based on nothing but dress and based on nothing but a perception of wealth. And I think I see this in churches from time to time, and I would pray to God that we would never be guilty of such a thing. A person asked me one time and said, Brother Penn, when people come to visit Southwest Church, you don't ask them to stand up and tell who are you and we're glad to have you and things of that nature. Why don't you do that? It would help us for you to identify visitors, to have them stand up, but tell us who they are and where they're from and all of those things, because then they would feel welcome. And I tried that for years in my ministry, but invariably, I found myself being more partial to the ones who were officials, people who came who were part of the politics of that age, people who were important as in politics or wealth. It seemed like the people were just always, when some guy was a senator or whatever and came in. I remember one time I had a special service and at First Baptist Church of Cave City, all the senators and the judges and the representatives and all the people came, and I noted their attendance, and our people just swelled up with pride and joy. They just, you know, they were so proud of me because I'd pulled off this great coup, you know. But then there had been a lot of other Sundays when prayer families had come, and our people said, okay, yeah, well, maybe they won't join. We get a strong partiality in ourselves about who people are and what they're worth and who they represent. So I just sort of evolved into saying we're glad to have all of our visitors. And that didn't put me in a position of having to blow up the politicians, and I mean that figuratively. I don't need anyone to think I threatened anybody. Don't say that, okay? I have not threatened anybody. I mean to, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to make a difference in people. It's hard sometimes not to. Might as well admit it. Might as well admit it. But I've been in circumstances where, brother, if you had money, you were some political power in the city. You know, I mean, you walked in and people just got all gooey-gooey about it. Isn't it wonderful that Senator so-and-so is here? I always got up and left when politicians came to meetings that I was attended and they were asked to speak on the basis of just being a politician. I never felt like that qualified anybody to address a religious assembly. So if they had the mayor come and address the ABA, when he got up, I walked out, because I don't think it's right. I don't think it's fitting to do that. You make a difference. You show partiality. And that may be just one of my many problems that I have psychologically. But you say, well, that kept you from a lot of things, I guess. No, it really didn't. I don't think that people who understood my fundamental beliefs were offended by it at all. You know, I have been in some places where there were some important people, and I talked with them, and they didn't seem to mind at all that I wasn't constantly just fawning over them. I don't think people who are really honest people care. But here's a church who obviously, without any attempt to hide it, just made a difference. And it was a sin. Now, James shows them, and you're going to have to listen real closely to get this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And evidently he's talking about the Ten Commandments, or even all the other law, because he uses in his illustration murder or the laws that are in the Ten Commandments. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who keeps all the law and yet offends, that is to stumble over or to trip over, which literally means to break, and yet offend in one thing, he's guilty, that is bound by or subject to, he's liable to all of its penalties. And let me illustrate it this way. Just suppose we have a road, and some of our laws that regulate hunting are based on this one thing. That is, there's a road, And south of that road, it's legal to hunt. And north of that road, it's illegal to hunt. And that road might run almost the length of the state of Arkansas, dividing it into zones. He said, well, when could I cross that road and not break the law if I crossed over it and started hunting? It wouldn't make any difference where you crossed it. And when you crossed it and started hunting, you would have broken a hunting law. And it wouldn't make any difference what you started hunting if it was against the law to do that. What he's saying is that it doesn't make any difference which of the laws you broke. This made you guilty. It made you an offender of the law. So I know you didn't kill somebody. I'm not saying you murdered someone, but I am saying that when you didn't love your neighbor as yourself, you broke the law of God. Now, we don't think that way. We would, you know, sometimes, well, I think it's a lot worse to kill somebody than it is not to love them. Well, I understand that. He's not saying that. Notice, for he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit adultery, yet if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now, transgressor here again is the trespasser. The penalty for breaking any law was death. It didn't make a difference which one of the Ten Commandments it was. They all carried the death penalty. And what he's saying is, you people don't think it's an offense against God. You didn't kill somebody. You didn't commit adultery. All you did was show a difference in your visitors. And you don't think that's critical. You don't think it was a horrendous thing to have done. But he's saying you crossed the same road that says thou shalt not kill. You crossed the same road that says thou shalt not commit adultery. And the same road is a part of that law, part of the law of that same road is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when you crossed over, then you became a trespasser. And those who break the royal law will be judged by God's word. So speak ye and so do. That is, you must continue talking and acting. You ever notice when somebody sometimes gets rebuked, they just say, well, if that's the way it is, it won't do anything. You know, it's not as though they reform their habits or they quit what they're doing. And so James sort of anticipated that these people were going to read what he said and then just say, okay, if that's the way he feels about it, we won't do anything, in the sense of trying to do the things that are right. We'll just quit saying, we'll just quit doing. And the implication is, if visitors are bothering us, we'll just shut the door. That's a way to stop that. And he said, no, don't quit doing, don't quit being, don't quit going, don't quit trying to be a church. But just remember this, you will be judged by the way you do things, by the law of liberty. The word judge means to come to decision. The word law here, of course, means that which is written out. Liberty is that which gave us our liberty. And it's strange to believe that the Old Testament grants liberty. But it does. Because the result of obeying what the Old Testament taught was to have liberty or to be released, to have freedom from the law. I know the law was in the Old Testament, but if you would do what the law said, then you would be free from the law. And Jesus came and fulfilled the law, nailed it to the cross, took it out of the way, and now we are at liberty in Him. And so He said, do the things you're supposed to do, say the things you're supposed to say, but remember this, that everything you say and everything you do will be judged by that which is written, that which brought to us liberty. The law that is truth that liberates a person is the same law that condemns him when he gets on the other side of it. And let me give you an illustration of that. The Constitution of the United States, it liberates us and it allows imprisoning. In each case, the document is not violated. In other words, we are people who live either on the Constitution that's federal or the Constitution that's state. Now, the federal Constitution guarantees us rights, but the same Constitution allows us to be punished for what we do that's wrong. But it's the same Constitution. Our Constitution says we have a right to free speech, but the same Constitution has been interpreted by saying you don't have the right to cry fire in a crowded theater so as to cause a circumstance where people's lives are lost. So the same document allows us to have freedom, but the same document allows us to be punished when we abuse that freedom. Now the Word of God gives us liberty, but the same Word of God condemns us when we abuse that liberty. And it's not contradictory. That's what James is telling these people. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Judgment has in it the idea of a pronouncing of judgment or a judicial procedure. Mercy, of course, is active compassion, relieving the miserable. Mercy does something, compassion feels something. That's the difference. You have compassion, it means you feel something. When you have mercy, it means you do something. For he who shows no mercy will incur judgment without mercy. Now here's a very strong, strong, strong statement. James pictured this congregation of people as being without mercy. Why would he say that? After all, there's not really any harm done, is there? Here's a rich man with all the rings on his finger, which is a symbol of his wealth. His garment is a symbol of his importance and wealth. He comes in, everybody just cheers sort of and says, come down right here. This is the best seat in the whole. Get up and let this man sit down right here. Here's another man who's sort of a beggar, who's clothes, just blue jean type stuff. He comes in and everybody says, would you mind standing over against the wall over there? Or if you don't want to stand up, you got to sit down and come down here and sit on the floor. He said, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is that you made a difference in people. And the big deal is you offended a person as a human being. You didn't show them mercy. You didn't show mercy. And if you don't show mercy, then you'll be judged without mercy. Mercy glories in the face of judgment. By that he means on the day of judgment, people who have broken the commandments of God, the teaching of God, people who have broken the Word of God, who are saying to themselves, now, when I get to the judgment seat, then God will extend mercy. And that's not true. There will be no mercy at the judgment seat of Christ. Now you think about it. There will be no mercy at the judgment seat of Christ for those people who showed no mercy in this life. Now we're not talking about lost people. We're talking about a church. We're talking about saved people. We're talking about you and me. If in this life you didn't show any mercy, and yet you're saying God is a merciful judge, and when I get to the judgment seat, then he'll just pat me on the head with a condescending hand and say, well, I know things were kind of tough, but and so I guess it'll just be all right, like some doting grandfather who yields, who melts in the face of trying to discipline a grand child. People get the idea, that's the way it'll be for me. At the judgment seat of Christ, when I'm judged, there'll be so much mercy. God will not hold me to any standard. God will not hold me to any standard because there's just going to be all that mercy there to offset. Listen. You say, but it would be unfair for God not to have mercy at the judgment seat. No, it won't. No, it won't. But remember, it's to people who showed no mercy. People who showed no mercy cannot claim mercy from God at the judgment seat of Christ. Notice, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Whenever God says, because we showed no mercy, whatever our loss of reward is, and we expect mercy to intervene and come and plead our case, mercy will just stand back and applaud and clap its hands and rejoice. Mercy will rejoice in the day of judgment and applaud the decision of Christ. So it's a serious thing to make a difference in people. It's a serious thing to make a difference in people when it comes to the things that have to do with the work of God. I think it's more serious. We ought to preach and witness and say the truth without regard. And you know what I mean by that. And when we do make a difference, we have not shown mercy. And for that, God will judge us. And said, Brother Penn, that's strong meat. It is. But it's what the Word of God says, and I've pledged myself to preach it. And that's what I'm doing this morning. Do not make a difference in people who come through those doors to sit in this congregation to find out about God or to worship God. If you do, you're not showing mercy, you're showing partiality, and God will judge you without mercy for that act.